Okay, guys, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to focus on pretty much one verse out of 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is verse 7. In our last teaching, we pretty much covered the role of a wife. Well, I shouldn't say we covered it. We attempted to cover it. There's so much there that applies to being a wife, and even this morning as we take a look at what it means to be a husband, there's going to be a whole lot more in there than we have time to cover. My suggestion to all of us, some of you guys had good examples. You had a good example of a mom, you had a good example of a father. But there's a lot of folks who don't have that. They might not have a good role as being a wife, a godly wife, or have the role of being a godly husband. Not all of us had that, so we kind of have to learn that. And the place to learn that is not at a bar, not with your friends, not with your buddies. The place to learn that in both cases is the Word of God. That will teach us what it means to be a spouse, a loving and a kind spouse, but has the values of the Word of God. So that's got to be something that for us, for all of us, we take very seriously. So ladies, from last week's teaching, just delve into the Word of God. Cover everything you can possibly cover and read everything you can possibly read about what it means to be a godly wife. Husbands, do the same. As you guys know, I didn't have that example when I was growing up, but Becky and I spent, oh boy, when we got saved, we went to every single seminar class, everything you could think of on what it meant to be a husband and a wife, because I didn't have that example. But the example I did have was godly men in the church and godly women in the church. And being newly married for us, I needed that. I needed to find and grab a hold of a married man that had been married a while, and I went to their home Bible study, and I just learned a tremendous amount. I admired this man because he was a godly man. He was a man's man, but he was a godly man, and he knew how to balance the two of those. And that was invaluable to me. So I just pray that you guys would do the same. There's people in this congregation that have been married a long time. And sit down with them. But first of all, make sure it's a good marriage. Just because you've been married a long time doesn't mean it's a good marriage. But make sure it's a good marriage. And sit down and ask them, what do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? How do you handle this? How do you handle that? So, guys, the spotlight is on us this morning. I've got, as you might expect, a little quote here. Here's what a husband is. This is one quote. A husband is someone who, after taking the trash out, gives the impression he's cleaned the whole house. And the wives are laughing, at least, even if the guys are not. Haven't we all done that, guys? Haven't we all done that? We've done some little chore around the house, and we're like, man, I'm top on that husband list now. And then sitting down, maybe watching TV while our wife works. I know for years with Becky, I always wanted her to sit down with me, right? You know, we'd have dinner and everything, and I'd want her to sit down with me and maybe watch some TV. Well, bless her heart, she's in there cleaning up everything that was made, the mess that was made for me and the three boys. And, you know, she couldn't. She didn't do that. So by the time she was done with all of that, she's tired. You know, she's like, I'm dead. I need to go to bed. So kick in a little bit. And guys, I'm guilty of that. So I know probably a lot of us guys are guilty of those kinds of things. And the guy has a tendency to think, well, especially if you have a stay-at-home wife, stay-at-home mom, well, I've worked all week. I've earned the right. Well, no, not really, because I challenge, if you guys can, take a week. Let your wife go do something else, and you stay home and take care of everything she takes care of for the week. Your whole opinion of what goes on will change. So last week we did the good wife, bad wife, based on the characters of the Bible. So it seems appropriate that we do that again this morning for the men. We won't spend too much time on that. But before we start, I want to give you a verse from Isaiah 54, 5. If you would turn there, or they'll get it up on the monitors. Isaiah 54, 5 says this: "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Now that, for a guy, when he hears that he's got a husband, it's a little tricky, right? It's a little different for him to be able to just automatically translate that, because he's the husband of the home, right? So it's a little hard for him to understand. But why do I do that? So that we know and understand there's someone in authority over us. All of us. All of us. And if we take a look at the characteristics of our husband, if we take a look at the characteristics of Jesus, that's who we model our life after. Not our buddies, not our friends, sometimes not even our own family. But we model it after Jesus Christ. So if the Lord relates to all born-again believers as their husband, we can rest assured that that good husband role, again, lies in him, and he holds it in high regard. In other words, it's a very, very important spot that he gives us. And there are certain things we need to do as husbands and be aware of as husbands if we want a wife that can understand our love for her, and so that she doesn't feel like she's being beaten up when she has to do what the husband asks her to do. In other words, if he's being the kind of man that he needs to be, it's going to be much easier for her to submit, not just to him, but to God. Because you see, the whole point I'm trying to make here is that God really has ordained this. God has ordained this. You didn't write the book. I didn't write the book. We didn't write the book. God wrote the book. And he says, a wife is to be this way. A man is to be this way. But you might remember last week when I talked about that scripture starting in submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We need to keep that in mind. Submission is not just a woman's or a wife's job. A husband and a wife both need to be submitted to God and then submitted to each other. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever had a boss, and you guys might have heard me use this before, have you ever had a boss that just comes in and demands you get your stuff done, your job done? Throws stuff on your desk and says, I want this done by Friday. Never comes by, never says, hey, you're doing a good job. Never says thanks. Never gives you a raise. He never does anything. He just comes in and barks what he needs done. Unfortunately, so many husbands do the same thing. It's not done with compassion. It's not done with love. It's not done with appreciation. Let me give you another one out of Revelation 21:9. Revelation 21:9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and he talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so the church, we're the church. We are the bride of Christ. So I hope you can begin to see there's some overlapping going on here in the way we're supposed to act as Christians. Sometimes we don't treat our spouse as a Christian would treat a stranger. Sometimes we don't treat them with that amount of love or that amount of grace or that amount of appreciation. We can just get to the point to where we just expect this or expect that without understanding that we too are the bride of Christ. All of us in here are the bride of Christ. So, we're going to find the best role by looking at him, but let's do a little bit of the good husband, bad husband thing. Adam, what do you think? Adam, good husband? Adam, bad husband? Adam, a good husband? Anybody? Adam, bad husband? Okay, kind of mixed. Adam is a warning, I think, to all husbands. Have good qualities? Yeah, a lot of husbands have good qualities. But they're not perfect. And they can make some mistakes. They can do things that later on they look at them and go, that was kind of a not a good move for me to make. Well, here's the thing. Adam is a warning, I think, to all of us husbands. When he needed to stand up and be the spiritual leader of his marriage, he failed the test. What do you mean, Pastor? How did he fail the test? Well, God made it clear to Adam that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not to be eaten under any circumstances. He made that clear. And as I said last week, this warning from the Lord was given to Adam before Eve was created for him. So there's two possibilities here. There's only two possibilities that I can see. Maybe you can see others. But either Adam did not communicate that warning to his wife, or Eve knew all about it and ignored the warning. And in that step, he also ignored the warning. You see, guys, sometimes God will tell us something. And it's our job to be able to communicate it effectively. And it could be a matter of life and death. But there's a lot of little things along the way in a marriage where God is going to show you something that you need to communicate to your wife or to your children or the whole family. And sometimes that's going to make you not popular. Not everything that mom does or dad does when it comes to the whole family is going to make them liked. You are fighting for little souls while trying to maintain and keep your own act together in the Lord. At the same time, the enemy of God is trying to steal the souls of your children. He's trying to take your marriage away from you. He's trying to take the joy of that marriage away from you. If you're not prayed up, if you're not studied up, if you're not steady in your walk with the Lord, he's going to attack the weakest link and do everything he can possibly do to destroy that marriage. But here is what is evident in this fall, if you will. Adam nor Eve, either one, took it very serious. How many times do we read something in the Word of God that says, don't do this, and we go, we do it anyway. We don't take it serious. We look at it as more of a suggestion than a warning. Why do we do that? Because our God's full of grace. A lot of times we don't understand the repercussions of that until later down the line. Husband and a wife being on the same page spiritually is of the utmost importance. Because you're going to have to face a lot in life, and if you face it together, it makes a lot more sense. Scripture says a house divided will fall. You don't want to be a house divided. So whichever way you go on this, whether you blame it on Adam or blame it on Eve, or you blame it on both of them, Adam compounded the mistake, because when Eve fell, Adam willingly sinned against God with her. Now, men, like I said, it's your turn. So with the men, there are going to be times when you know that something is just not the right thing to do. And I'm not saying that wives wake up in the morning wanting to do the wrong thing. I'm not saying that at all. That's why I said the two of you need to be on this journey together. But there may be things that she wants you to do or the family to do that you know you shouldn't do.
We have... Hold on a minute.
Check. There we are. All right. We have, and I think I shared with you guys, just about four houses down from us, and I know I'm going to catch flack for this, but I got to say it anyway. There's about four houses down for us that they have probably spent over $10,000 on Halloween. Skeletons, death, witches, everything you can think of. And there's one across the street that's done the same thing. Right? Now, people will say, well, if you're going to say you shouldn't celebrate Halloween, then you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. You shouldn't celebrate. Okay, there is nothing, I mean, absolutely nothing that I can figure out that is redeemable about Halloween. Not anything. Not anything. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just going to share with you what my experience is in raising my own children. Everything is blood and guts. Everything is death. And it's almost everything that is exactly the opposite of what God has told us about the Word. And what He's told us about His greatest enemy, which is Satan. So what I'm saying is that you may come up to something like that, to where one of them wants to do one thing and one wants to do the other. That's where you need to be one in whatever it is that God has asked you to do. And you say, well, we're one. We're going to do Halloween. Well, that's your choice and that is your decision. I'm just saying that if you're not careful, you are paving the path. You are setting an example to your children just how far you can go when it's legitimized. You open a door for them to be able to say in their life, well, you know, if Halloween isn't so bad, then this is not so bad, and that's not so bad, and that's not so bad. You may say, well, Pastor, you're going to extremes. Maybe I am. Perhaps I am. I'm just saying that there will be times, husbands, where you have to take a stand. And hopefully your wife can take that stand with you, but it does not negate your responsibility when you know it's wrong. When you know something is wrong, and you know it's against the Word of God, you cannot capitulate. You cannot, in order to just make peace, you cannot go against what the Word of God says. You cannot. You have to do what it is that you feel absolutely what God has said. And I'm not talking about just your opinion. Remember, I prefaced all this by knowing what this says. So you're not just coming up with a false opinion, but you're basing it on the Word of God. And as I said, especially when your children at about 9 or 10 and you're no longer the main people in their life anymore, right? They start turning into little early adults. And they start making their own decisions to do certain things, that's when you're going to not be liked. And the odds are pretty good you may not be liked for about 10 years. That's a long time. It seems to be at about 20, 21, sometimes 22, sometimes 60. They begin to grow up. Begin to have a value system that is halfway solid. And a lot of the time, the relationship comes back to the family. They begin to appreciate the family a little more. But remember, you're trying to hold on to them for Jesus, and the world's trying to destroy them. So, you know, everybody at school dresses like this. Everybody goes to these parties. Everybody does this. Everybody else smokes dope. Everybody else does this. Who cares what everybody else does? You remember what your mom used to say? If everybody else was going to jump off a 10-foot building, would you do it? Something like that. I don't remember what it all was, but I think everybody had a variation of that kind of thing. Guys, I can't express strongly enough that it is your job to be the anchor. Am I saying the wife shouldn't be the anchor? No, I'm not. It may be the wife has to be the anchor when the husband's being a fool. So I'm not, please understand what I'm saying. But men, it is your role. It is your role to set the spiritual climate of your home. That's just an imperative. Okay. A good husband leads his family in the things of the Lord. He doesn't just go with the flow and do whatever he wants to. He leads his family in the things of the Lord. The Lord gave me this picture once in a while. A long time ago, I should say. He gives it to me again over and over. But he gave me this picture. And it was a picture of a guy in a thick forest jungle. And he's got his machete, right? And he's got his family. You know, they're right there by him. And he's got to cut this stuff down so they can get through. He's got to be careful because he needs to cut out a little bit ahead of time, a little bit in front of the family. He has to cut that brush out so that he can bring them up to him. But what do husbands do? They start cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting, and they just take off, and they're gone a mile, and they look back and go, whoa, where's my family? They should have kept up. No, you make a path, you go back and get them. You make a path, you go back and get them. You make a path, you go back and get them. You make a path, you go back and get them. Yes, we're the head of the family, but that means you always protect your family. It means you go back and bring them back up to you, to where you're at. Help them be able to get there. Now, if you have a husband and wife both doing the slicing and dicing and holding on to those kids, you got a great team. You got a great team. You're going to make it twice as fast because you're working together. How about Abraham? I'm not even going to ask, but just think about it. Think about Abraham, whether you think he's a good husband or a bad husband. So, when the Lord promised the baby son, and that baby son did not show up with Abraham and Sarah at the time that they thought he should show up, what they thought was a reasonable time, it seems Sarah didn't have too much convincing to convince Abraham to have sex with his handmaiden, Hagar, and they had a son by the name of Ishmael. God's covenant with mankind and with Israel was made through Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, before I go on any further, how many times have we pushed an answer? How many times have we prayed, God, show us what we're supposed to do in this? And sometimes God is, well, a lot of times God's 11:59 and counting. 12 o'clock being the, everything's going to fall apart at 12 o'clock. And God comes through at 11:59. He does that because it's a test of our faith. But how many times have we prayed for something and it didn't happen, so we took it back from God and we made it happen? We did it anyway. It could be buying a house when you know God wasn't in it. It could be buying a car when one of you knows that God's not in it. But we acquiesce and, well, we want to make peace, so we go ahead and do it. Again, that's why the two need to be one spiritually in the things of the Lord. But here is Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a son. They laughed at him because they were old. They laughed at him. You know, can I have a child at this age? And because God didn't do it in their time, they decided a very unconventional way of being able to make sure that they had a son. Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12, if you'll turn there, please. Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. Now, this is important. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, I hope that some of you are starting to put some of this together as far as what's happening in Israel at this particular time, and it has been happening to them for a long time. But rather than going into that too deep, I will say that when Abraham thought his life would be in danger, we talked about this last week. Abraham didn't have a problem lying to King Abimelech and telling him that Sarah was his sister, and then making Sarah hold to the same lie to save his own skin. Husbands, don't lie to your wives. Wives, don't lie to your husband. If you've ever raised teenagers, you know that they can semi-tell you the truth while semi-telling you a lie. Right? Well, it wasn't exactly a lie. Well, yeah, if it's not the truth, it's a lie. So, husbands, don't play that game with your wife. If you can't take your phone out and let your wife, she knows the password, and let her look at everything on your phone, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. You're hiding something that you shouldn't hide. Wives, if your husband doesn't know your password and be able to look through everything that you have on your phone, you're hiding something. And that's not to be the case. Husbands, I don't want to say brutally, because it doesn't fit the message this morning, but be honest with your wife. Honey, does this make me look fat? Well, kind of. I mean, you don't have to say it that way, but why would you want to tell your wife, no, it doesn't, and then you go out and everybody else thinks that? Do I look okay? Yeah, you look fine. And there's mascara running from ear to... You look fine. That's not nice. That's not nice. You want to be able to have enough of a relationship with each other that you can be kind but honest. That you can talk about things. And ladies, this is why a lot of men don't talk to their wives. They can't be honest with their wife. They can't tell her. If a guy just happened to make a second glance at an attractive woman, and she asks the husband, "Do you think she's attractive?" What would he say? "Oh no, no. I was just looking at her heels." Yeah, you were. But he dare not say, "Well, she's an attractive woman." If the wife looks at an attractive guy, can she be honest? Now, I know I'm on a touchy subject. We love our spouses. There is a little jealousy there. That can be a good thing. If there's no jealousy anywhere, you got to question whether or not you care about them, right? But I'm saying be honest enough, know each other well enough to know that will not result in an affair, because you trust them. They're honest with you. So my point is, be able to tell each other the truth. And with this situation, he wasn't truth he wasn't truthful. Abraham wasn't truthful. He was a liar. And in order to save his own skin, he went to those extremes and lied to his wife. Husbands, be honest. David. Good, bad. David, honest. Well, he goes down in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Can you be a man after God's own heart and really still do something really stupid?
Yeah.
Husband or wife. That's why that guard has to be up all the time. That's why you have to put out signals. Pastor, what do you mean? A woman can put out signals that says, I love my husband. A husband can put out signals, I love my wife. Or they can put out other signals. Don't play games. Don't play games. Don't put out the wrong signals. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also unfaithful, and he was a murderer. You guys remember, he sent the young men out to war, and he should have gone out to war, but he didn't. And as a result of that, he's out at night, and he sees this beautiful, beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. And he wants her. So he sends guards to go get her. He slept with her, she conceived, and David had her husband killed so he could keep her. It's sad when a man after God's own heart ends up in that spot. Don't go out on the patio at night, guys. If you're in a two-story building, two-story house. Especially if you know that the neighbor bathes naked out there at night. Pastor, what are you saying? Well, avoid stuff. Avoid stuff. If there's billboards on the way home that bothers you, go find another way home. Avoid stuff. Put up the guards. A good husband is faithful when no one's looking. A good husband is faithful when no one is looking. Now, guys, men are weird. I mean, ladies, so are you. You take and put two different people who are weird together. You got a lot to overcome. Guys are sight-oriented. If guys were not sight-oriented, all of the makeup companies would go broke. Isn't it true? All of the clothing, high-end clothing, they would all go broke. All right, I'm going to stop there so I can be safe. God's not telling a man not to be a man. He's just telling him not to be an animal. But if you have a conversation that you and your wife can talk and talk about it, that reassures her that you love her and her alone. That's a tremendous thing when a husband and a wife can talk about who they are at the core and still be godly individuals and love each other and respect each other. Okay, one verse, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives, dwell with them with understanding. Now, I have to admit, that's a lot of work because we don't think like women. Well, world's changing, but most of us don't think like women. We think like men. So dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, some of you ladies are already upset because of that word weaker. And I'm going to explain that. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, there's one thing about women I don't get. And I will never get, even though I've been married 51 years. How they can go through having a baby, and within 6 or 8 weeks, they want another one. That I don't get. If I went through that much pain, I would never want another kid. I'd probably even look at other people's kids weird, thinking, you did that to your mom? And some of you have 4, 5, 6 of them. It's just some things we're just not going to get. Husbands, if we want our wives to respectfully submit to our leadership, God has a few ground rules for us. The likewise in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, and on and on. But the likewise in verse 7 ties the husband's role and the wife together. We're in this together, meaning that both of them should be working on their individual roles. What does God require of me? What does God want me to be? How am I supposed to be? Not like maybe my family, not like my friends, not like my buddies. What does God want me to be? How does He want me to be in this relationship of a marriage? Husbands, look at what we're supposed to bring into the relationship. Understanding and honor. Men are not born understanding women. They have to learn. And as I said, a lot of cases we didn't have a good example of what that means. It's not till we begin to understand the role of a godly man that we begin to understand we can still be men and be loving and kind and gracious and encourage our wives to bring out the best in them. I remember when Becky and I first got married, I love his dad, he came to know Jesus and he turned into a teddy bear. But at first, you know, German descent, he was really strong. He was really kind of, you know, toe the line kind of thing. He'd have the girls wash the cars on weekends. He worked at a car dealership, not all the cars, but just their car, right, on the weekend. He'd have them work on the car. And if he came out and inspected the car and there was a drop of water on it or something, he'd make them wash it all over again. That's the kind of man he was before Jesus, right? So my wife felt that she had no gifts. She felt that she wasn't any good at anything because she had never been encouraged that she was gifted. And those of you that know Becky, you know she's off the charts when it comes to the gift of administration and showing mercy and a whole bunch of other things. That's just who she was. But there was never anybody there to encourage that and bring that out. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to criticize. We're supposed to encourage to the point till we help them be the best that God created them to be. The things that we see that they don't see. That's our role. Another thing I don't understand, and this might be not done so much, and that's how a woman can pour boiling hot wax on her legs or her belly and rip the hair out by the roots and still be afraid of a spider. My wife worked at an emergency room, right? She was an assistant in the emergency room. She was an assistant to the anesthesiologist, so she was an anesthesiologist aide. And so she saw all kinds of blood and everything else that was going on. But there'll be a show on it, or there'll be a bug show up in the kitchen and everything, and it's like, I gotta kill it. And I'm thinking, you saw blood and guts and you can't just step on a spider? I don't understand that, but I accept it. I accept the fact that I need to grab a napkin or something and give that thing proper burial. All right. There's little doubt that the Lord's wired us differently. But guys, and this is really good advice for husbands and wives, quit trying to make your spouse into your image. We do that. We can't change ourselves, but we think we can change that other person. We struggle with changing ourselves, but we think we can change that other person. My encouragement to all the men in here, if you're married, and if you're not married, to get this before you get married, and that's stop trying to change her. You can't. It's not going to work. All you're going to do is frustrate yourself and frustrate your spouse. What you can do is go to God with it. He is the one that wired that person in the first place. He is the one that created that person in the first place. It's nothing for him to speak to them and to change them. But I would say this, husband or wife, if your spouse is telling you the same thing over and over and over and over again, please listen before they just leave. Or please listen before you come home and there's a note on the counter that says, I can't do this anymore. So what are you saying? Do we tell them or don't we tell them? Well, of course, in the normal conversation, remember, if there's honesty, you're talking about these things. But know deep down, the only effective way to make change is to pray. But husbands, get ready. Put your seatbelts on, because you know who he's going to tell to change first? You. I can't remember a time when I went to the Lord and asked him to change Becky that he didn't say, how about you? What? We're not talking about me right now. We're talking about my wife. No, we're talking about you, John. So be ready for God to change us or change you both. Okay. You know, there used to be honor in America. We used to honor our troops. We used to honor our policemen. There used to be an honor. We're told to honor our wife. One thing that God will say to you over and over, men, that's my daughter. Now, men, look at it this way. If someone was to hurt your daughter, how would you feel? If someone was to insult your daughter, how would you feel? You'd probably be willing to fight them. She is God's daughter. Careful. Honor. There should be honor and respect of the wife. The Greek word used here means to esteem to the highest degree, precious, of great value. She should not feel second to anyone or anything. She should know that she is number two in your life because God's got to be number one. But that won't bother her because she's putting God first too. That won't bother her. Now it says, as to the weaker vessel, I'm going to try to get through this. As to the weaker vessel. Now let's take a look at it in the context in which it is used. Ladies, don't let weaker put you off. John Corson, some of you have heard of him. He says this, and I quote, the idea of her being the weaker vessel does not mean she is intellectually, morally, or spiritually inferior. On the contrary, her weakness stems from her innate desire for spirituality. In the Garden of Eden, it was Eve, Satan seduced, not to party, but to be more spiritual. Eve was the weaker vessel in the sense that she was more vulnerable to Satan's suggestion that she eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be more like God. Right? Husbands, we've got to stand up spiritually. Our wife needs that from us. Now, I have to admit, John's take on this was a little bit of a new take on it for me. But if you think about it, who serves in the church mostly? Guys, let's admit it. The women do. They serve the most in the church. If you look at a lot of gals, their husbands are not beside them on Sunday or midweek service. Guys are, I don't know, vacant, absent, not there. But a lot of the wives are. Wives often lead the spiritual charge, And that stands to reason that Satan will be after the one leading the charge. There are certain things, and I can only speak for myself, but there are certain things I'm a little better at than, or I should say I'm more suited at than my wife is. I'm more suited for that than my wife is. She can carry in the dog food and the cases of water, but it's a little easier for me. But when it comes to the grace of God, we are equal. Did any of you guys see the video about Serena Williams? She's the tennis player, right? Any of you see that? They made a comparison of her playing in a men's league, right? And McEnroe said, well, if she was ranked in the men's league, she would be about 700th. And he caught all kinds of flack for that. But she did an interview and she said, you know, if I was to play some of the best players in the men's league, I would be beaten. I would be beaten by the time, I don't know tennis well, but by the second round, I'd be beaten. They would whip me. She goes, I love playing in the women's league. See, it didn't bother her. She was saying they hit harder, they're stronger, they're faster. Now, some women may say, well, I'm just as strong, I'm just as fast. Physically, she admitted she would get beat. There are some things that you men are better at, you're capable of. And those are the things that we should be doing. So when he talks about the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean not as smart. It doesn't mean not as capable in maybe almost everything else in life. My wife can bring in the 50-pound bag of dog food. She can carry in the boxes of water. But it's hard for her. And why would I not do it if I'm standing there? That's all he's talking, she's talking. That's all that's being talked about here. And also what John was saying. And John was just saying that if you're going to make her be the leader of the house spiritually, you're putting her in front of a firing squad spiritually. All right. In the grace of life, we are equal. All right, I'm going to try to get through here. Heirs of the grace of God. In other words, God's given us something we don't deserve, and that's a loving wife. We're only going to get one chance as God's kids. So why not make the best of it? Why not do what God asks us to do and have peace in the homes? Ladies, if you're just antagonistic, don't be. Men, if you're being antagonistic, don't be. Let it go. Let it go. Sometimes parents, you know, you wonder why these old couples sometimes are just so at each other. They're bringing up things that happened 25 years ago, 30 years ago. You know why? Because they never got them resolved. They never talked about them. They never dealt with them in a godly manner. Here's the one I want to close on. That your prayers be not hindered. Men, have you been praying lately and it seems like God's not listening? How are you treating your wife? Ladies, have you been praying lately and it seems like God's not listening? How are you treating your husband? You see, this is one you and I can't ignore. We need to be doing the things that God would have us do so those prayers are not hindered, so they can go through and do what they're meant to do. I'll close with this, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her. Now, last week, I touched on this a bit, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. What does that mean? It means this, that we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. What did he do for the church? He laid his life down. He gave his life. He died for the church. He died for husband and wives. He died for the family. He died for us. We're supposed to lay our lives down for our wives. And yet so many husbands act like they're king of the roost. You know, that this is my domain and you're lucky to live here. So many men do that. They act like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It says in verse 27 that he might present her to himself as glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Why is the church holy and without blemish? Because of what he did. So, guys, it's being the priest of your home is not an easy thing to do. You and I are going to have to answer for that. When we stand before the Lord, I'm sure we're going to have to answer for the way we treated our spouse. And have we laid our life down for her like Christ did for the church? And I've heard men say over and over and over and over again, and that's, well, if she would just submit, then I would be that kind of man. If she would be a godly wife, I would be that kind. No, that's not the way it works. You got it just the opposite. You're supposed to be the man that she needs. Now, am I saying every woman will respond to that? No. You have good husbands, you have good wives, you have good wives, you know what I'm saying. Good and bad, you got them both. But my point is that if you want to be the leader, if you feel that God's called you to be the man of your home, then there's certain responsibilities that we have. And I'm convinced that if we do our part because we love God, the wives, it'll make it so much easier for them to do their part. But let me close with this one. Husbands or wives, if you're making your spouse miserable, stop.